I've heard you have to check for spiders up here. Looks like we're safe. Well, thank you so much. It is it's a blessing to be invited to come and get to know some of you. And we were here in August, and we left with faces and names just swirling in our minds. So I'm sure I've called some of you the wrong name, but some of those things have began to get sorted out a little bit better the second go around, and gotten to know some of you a little bit better, and it's just been a blessing. Thank you so much for your warmness and welcome and just care of us. We are already falling in love with Emporia in Kansas, and we're falling in love with Flint Hills Christian Church as well, so thank you. Well, if you haven't already done so, go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verse 1 through 11. Follow along as I read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would come, that you would instruct us this morning, that you would, by your word, by your spirit, mold and shape us into the very image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, the health and wealth prosperity gospel movement and crowd would have us believe that God wants to fulfill our joy, our desires, so that we could experience joy. Whatever we want, that's what God wants to do. In our section this morning, Jesus is going to be saying some very crucial things in order to cause our joy to be full. Far from a prosperity gospel message, Jesus gives us five keys to the fullness of joy. I'm going to list them off here for you note takers. I hear those pens already. Key number one, reject all false vines. Key number two, rest in the sovereignty of God. Key number three, remember he first loved us. And key number four, remain in the relationship with Jesus. Key number five, receive and retain the word of God. But before we get into unpacking those keys and seeing them from the text, we need to take a look at some definitions from the text. The true vine, who is that? This is time for the Sunday school answer. Jesus? It's either Jesus or the Bible. That's the clue. We learned that in student ministries, we know. So, yeah, this is the vine, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. The vine dresser, it's a little bit more difficult. That's the Father. It's God the Father. And the branches, it's us. And abide, this word abide, it means to remain, to stay, to dwell, to stay in one place. Fruit is going to be talked about a ton. It's the image of the good results coming through the life of a believer. We see fruit manifest itself beginning, and I'll just sort of start with small circles and move out. Beginning with us, beginning in our own heart. The fruit of the Spirit. Who's got it? What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. Wow, you didn't even have to sing the song. That's awesome. Yes. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Coming from the heart, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And as you see those things in the life of a believer, we're encouraged. And then the circle moving out as fruit is produced in the heart and life of a believer, obviously that spills over and encourages others right within the body of Christ. And you see that in Hebrews 10, right? Stirring one another up toward love and good deeds as we are using our gifts to bless one another and serve one another. And then how far reaching does it go? Does it stop here? It spills out, doesn't it? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine that men might see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So those good deeds, that fruit that God is working in you and producing would bless the world, that you would be used by God to advance the kingdom. Well, why do we care about fruit bearing? Why do we care? And I'm saved. I understand that I'm a sinner, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and died the death that I deserve. I place my faith in him. Why do I care about this whole fruit business? It's not just because I'm from California that I'm up here talking about fruit. But we want to be fruit bearers, and one of the real key verses in this section that gives us an understanding of why we want to bear fruit is found in verse 8. And let's just cheat a little bit. We'll go down there and we'll get this understanding. In verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So how is God the Father glorified? Through our fruit bearing, right? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever? Or by enjoying forever? But, you know, depending on how Piper influenced you've been. But the chief end of man is to glorify God, right? We want to glorify God. And right here we see that God works to glorify himself through the redeemed by his Spirit, the Word, producing fruit in us. And that only comes about as we abide in the vine. So we come to our first key in the fullness of joy, to reject all false vines. So what are some logical conclusions as we look at this first verse here, that verse 1 that says, I am the true vine. What is the logical conclusion we have when we read those words, I am the true vine? What's the implication? There's false vines, right? There are false vines. Jesus begins this seventh of the I ams in the book of John. He says, I am the true vine. Of course, there is massive implications of this. The ego of me, I am. Jesus, he is Yahweh. He's God. And as we think about this, obviously there are many groups that would preach a false Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. But we can even have a temptation, even followers of Christ, to be thinking about a Jesus that is not the biblical Jesus, right? And we need to press ourselves to the scripture that God would change our hearts and fix our understanding of who Christ is. This is not just an unspecific Jesus. This is a very specific Jesus revealed to us in the pages of scripture. Amen? And God is at work to fix our minds and fix our bad theology of who he is by how he has revealed himself to us in the Word of God. A false Jesus is a false vine. And next we would come to abiding in people. Abiding in people instead of Jesus is a false vine. Looking for satisfaction and hope in people over and above Jesus Christ, over and above the true vine. And I can say that I struggle with this sometimes. If you don't struggle with this, raise your hand. Okay, good. I mean, you have those people that you just depend on. Dave was even mentioning this the other day that, you know, sometimes a struggle even in marriage is to be depending on your spouse more than you depend on Jesus, and that relationship can become idolatrous. It needs to be abiding in the vine first and foremost over any relationship. We can certainly build into one another. In fact, that's how the Lord has designed his body to function, as we saw earlier in Hebrews 10, right? To stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Those are good things. Titus 2, discipleship relationships, those are good things. The danger is if we look to those relationships for our spiritual nutrients only. Those are the substance of what we are looking for to be built up. People are looking to others for what they should look to Christ only for. We're not abiding in the true vine. We're really settling for a vicarious benefit of someone else's relationship with Jesus Christ, someone else's quiet time with the Lord, someone else's scripture memory time. That's great. But it's a side benefit. It is a vicarious blessing of someone else's relationship rather than drawing directly from the vine. There's wonderful godly folks that we can come alongside, that we can benefit from, they can pour into our lives. But the mark, our aim, is Jesus. Amen? I want to look to Jesus. In order to do that, I must spend time with him. I have to abide in him. Acts 4:13, it's a neat verse. I think about this often. Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had what? Been with Jesus. That's what I wanted to say. People to recognize about me. And I want to see that increasing. I mean, it's great to say, hey, you know what? You kind of remind me of so-and-so. Or, hey, do you know this person? Do you spend time with them? If they're a godly person, that's a compliment, right? To them and to you, sure. But the greatest compliment is for someone to come alongside you and say, I'm seeing you grow. I'm seeing what God is doing in your life. You're being transformed. You look more like Jesus this year than you did last. That's wonderful. That's what we should be looking to, and we must be abiding in the vine, directly drawing from him, not vicariously through others. Even when Paul was encouraging the church at Corinth to follow him, he quantifies it, doesn't he? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So we look at someone's life and we say, okay, I'll follow you as you follow Christ. Don't follow their sin patterns. Follow them as they follow Christ. Discipleship is a wonderful thing. It's a feature of student ministries. I think it should be a feature in every ministry that is ministry, discipleship. No matter how godly a discipler is, they are no substitute for Jesus. Men can fail us. Jesus will never and never does fail us. It brings us to key number two, to the fullness of joy. Rest in the sovereign work of God. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus makes certain that we understand the sovereign work of God in our lives. God the Father is very interested in our fruit production. He is active at work in these things. Now, the key to understanding this, these branches and sort of what's going on, is in the first four words. Look there. Every branch in me. Which branches? The branches in Jesus. The ones who are abiding in Jesus. The ones who are fixed to Jesus. Every branch in me. So these branches are in Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In John 11:41, I just did a little search on that word. Takes away. What's going on there? And I found another verse, the same word, iro, is used, but rather than translated take away, it's translated lift up. And here it is, John 11:41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. Lifted up. Isn't it interesting that some of the ways that a vine dresser, a farmer who is working with vines, can help benefit the vine, the branch, to produce more fruit is to raise it up so that it can draw from the nutrients of the sun. The Lord does this often for us, doesn't he? Bring us into closer contact with him and his word. Bring circumstances in our life that benefit us, that cause us to benefit from the word and fellowship of others, that fruit might be increased in our life. From the very beginning, it is a work of God. In Ephesians 2:1-3, all right, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which we formerly walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then what? But God. My two favorite words in all of Scripture. But God. He breaks in. It causes us to become alive in Christ. It's a work of God. It begins with God, and it continues with God. Not only does God begin this great work, but Paul reminds the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign in his activity in our life, in his lifting us up, in his pruning us. We see the sovereign hand doing many things. One of those things is pruning. He prunes every branch that does bear fruit, that it may bear more fruit. See this pruning in our lives from the Lord in many different ways, trials, in order to cause us to be dependent on Him more. And in the process, we see an increased fruit in our life and in our heart. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and we see this pruning, this fatherly care. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, notice what it yields. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We may have those things in our life that God is bringing about, trials that we are going through. And that is God's sovereign providential care of us as he seeks to prune us so that we might bear more fruit. And the key is abiding in him and trusting in him. Key number three, to the fullness of joy, remembering that he first loved us. Look at verse number three. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus is getting ready to launch into this big section where he is giving commands. Abide in me for the purpose of bearing fruit. Abide in me. But he prefaces that section with verse 3. Already you are made clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. To combat the Pharisees and self-righteousness of all of us have that temptation to think Pharisaical, to be self-righteous, to look at a command and say, okay, I have to do this in order for God to love me, in order for me to be right with God. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. If you've been granted repentance and you are walking in newness of life this morning, it is because God, the God of all creation, spoke into your heart and he caused you to become alive in Christ. Amen? By a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. That is just an amazing, amazing truth. That we are positionally right with God because of Jesus Christ, and we are being sanctified. Praise God that we are positionally right with God because of Christ. Because sometimes our sanctification is something that we look at and go, ugh. Right? Am I alone on that? In our pursuit to obey the Lord, to press ourselves to the scripture, to pursue Christ, to wage war with sin, to abide in Christ that he might produce fruit in us, our track record sometimes isn't all that great. And when it's good, God gets the credit. And when it's bad, we get the credit. Right? And when it's bad, our hope, our joy, our consolation, those of us who understand the gospel, who have turned from our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, our hope is his work and not our own. Our hope is that we are kept in him by the sovereign care of God. The same gospel, the same work of God that called us out of darkness into his glorious light is continuing to work in us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Otherwise, we fall into the temptation, the same temptation that those folks in Matthew 7 fall into, right? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? I mean, look at all my fruit, Lord. Depart from you, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. 1 John 4:19, listen to these words. We love, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We love because we're such lovable people. Because we're so great. We're just, and we have nice clothes, and we're just all, just everything's together. No. It says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. That biblical love that is true, that is right, that is enduring, that will be eternal, that is of eternal value, that kind of love is only possible because he first loved us. It's all about his work. And not ours, but we're not off the hook. We need to labor and strive, abiding in the vine. Which brings us to our fourth key to the fullness of joy. Remain with Jesus. Verse 4, we see this command to abide, to remain with, to live or dwell with. Picture that Jesus gives us is of a vine and branches. It's a very simple one, but it's very profound. Jesus, in a sense, he's saying this. He says, I'm the source of all you need to produce fruit. If you don't abide in and remain and abide in me and draw from me for what you need to produce fruit, you will be fruitless. I'm the source. Draw from me. Abide in the vine. Here's the gauge. Here's the gauge. To see if you are abiding in Jesus. If you are indeed remaining in Jesus. Just ask yourself. Or, better yet, those who know you the best, who are currently speaking wisdom into your life. By the way, students, that's your parents. Okay, ask them this question. Am I producing fruit? Do I look different this year than I did last year? Remember our synopsis of fruit, beginning in the heart, looking at the life, flowing into service and considering others as more important, stirring up one another toward love and good deeds. Do you see an increase of that in your life? Do you see an increase in that in your fellowship and serving at the church? How about your influence in the world? Do you see an increased desire and passion to communicate the gospel, to let your light so shine that men might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven? Do you see that? If you find yourself lacking in fruit. Welcome to the club. Welcome. But what do you do about it? What do you do? I mean, the temptation when we see I'm not patient is to try and buckle down and kind of self-will patience, right? Patience. Right? Patience. You go into a situation, hello, how are you? Fine. Is that patience? Is that the fruit of the Spirit? No. That is a fake veneer. How do we pursue genuine patience? Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. Our temptation, and guys, I'll just be honest, I'm talking to you. Right? We're fixers. We're doers. Honey, I've been meaning to talk to you. I think you struggle with a lack of patience in this area. Okay, got it. Patience. I'll set a reminder on my iPhone. It'll go off 4 times a day. Be patient. Boom, I'll do it. Not so much. That's just behavior modification. That's trying to make the outside look like what the inside should look. And that's a work of God. In order to do that, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with the Lord and come and just say, I'm not a patient man. I don't love people. Like, I know I should love people. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. The things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do those things. Sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? And he's lamenting over his sin and his struggle to want to do things, and he's not doing them. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he's doing those things. But what does he do? What's his hope? He says, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. He's looking to Christ. He understands that he's blowing it. He's understanding that he's doing things that he shouldn't do, and he's not doing those things that he knows he ought to do. And he doesn't just sit back and go, well, this is how I am. This is how God made me. Hey, deal with it. No. He's waging war with his flesh. He sets his alarm clock so he can, well, he doesn't have an alarm clock. You know, he gets up. He's waging war with his flesh. He's pursuing those things, and he's still not satisfied, and he looks to Christ. He abides in the vine. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Help me. Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. And even if I bumble through to try and do this on my own, it's going to be on my own, and it's not going to be genuine spiritual fruit. It's really going to amount to what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will be burnt up. Surely from the world's perspectives, there are those that seem to accomplish much, but not for the kingdom. They amass great wealth, maybe even serve mankind and do good things. But apart from abiding in the true vine, they actually accomplish nothing. Since their labor, maybe even them, will be burnt up. Their fame will be forgotten. This may even be true of some of the things that professing believers who know Christ but live in fruitless seasons because they never reject the false vines, their lives and turn from their sins and place their faith in Christ. You know, if you think about this, even this sermon, now, I believe I could have done a whole lot better at abiding in the vine. Pursuing Christ, going, I'm broken, I'm horrible, I can't do this, I don't have the skill set, I don't know your word as I haven't spent time in your word as I should have. Lord, help me. I could have spent a whole lot more time doing that. But even a sermon like this has the potential of being something that is not done in Christ, abiding in the vine. It can be something that in the end, in eternity, is burnt up. That pains me to think about. You think about that? I think about that sometimes. I go, is this kingdom work? Have I went through that and just went through the motions doing the Christian thing and not truly been abiding and trusting in Christ, begging him to bless it, to open my eyes, that the Spirit would illumine truth to me so that I could teach his word and bring his message and comfort others with his words and genuinely see spiritual fruit, not a false veneer of behavior modification. We need to be constantly reorientating ourselves to abide in Christ. When Jesus first says, come unto me, he didn't intend that to be a momentary thing, not a momentary abiding. Turn over to 1 John 1:35, and I just want to point out something that I found. I just think it's remarkable. 1 John 1:35, Jesus calls the first disciples. Did I say 1 John? I'm looking at faces. Like, what is he talking about? Proverbs 32. No. John 1:35. Thanks for not hitting the trapdoor button. Appreciate it. Jesus calls his first disciples. Verse 5. The next day, again, John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you abiding? Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? And he said to them, come, you will see. So they came and saw where he was abiding. And they, okay, now, you English grammarians, you got to give me a pass on this. They abided with him. That day. So, you see Jesus? Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Well, over here. And they went and they abided with him. They physically remained with Jesus. Fast forward, John 14. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many, many rooms. If there were not, I would have told you that I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Can you feel the anxiety in the heart of the disciples? They're like, what are you talking about? You're leaving? Where are you going? What are you talking about? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, what? Does Dave not get as loud as I do? It wasn't a spider. And so Thomas is confused, right? They have been abiding physically with Jesus, and now he's saying, I'm going to be leaving, and you can't go with me now, but I'll come and get you later. And they're just beside themselves. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And what does he say? Yeah, we know this verse, right? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is a game changer. No more physically remaining with Jesus. He's going to be gone physically. But he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Fast forward to John 15. He says, abide with me. They go, you said you were leaving. Because it's not that physical relationship, that physical abiding for a time. Now we're in this season where it is spiritual abiding. And you might have the temptation to look and go, well, those disciples, they didn't even know what they had. They had Jesus. Now we got to wait. We got to go through this whole life. We don't see Jesus. We don't get to abide with him. We don't get to chill with Jesus. We have to wait. Peter would have something different to say. In 2 Peter 1:16, turn there. Peter, who saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice bore from heaven, and for we were with him on the holy mountain. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there and seeing Jesus peeling back his flesh and revealing his glory, the transfiguration, the most amazing thing, right? 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Some translations have it, we have the prophetic word made more sure. And when we think about that abiding, that physical abiding, that the disciples came to a spot where they didn't have, and we don't have that physical abiding, but we have the prophetic word made more sure. Where do we abide with Jesus Christ? With him in his word. We abide with Christ. Brings us to key number 5, the fullness of joy. Receive and retain the word of God. Look at verse 7, back in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We want to run with that, don't we? Right? Our flesh wants to run with that. Go, sweet! 50-inch plasma! Make it happen, Lord. But there is a pretty significant qualifier there, isn't it? Right? You didn't just say, ask anything in my name. I mean, just ask anything and I'll do it. No. There is some significant qualifications. I'm sorry, you can't have the big screen. Someone's upset back there. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. And it will be done for you. Like, that's all. That's all you have to do. Okay. That's kind of hard. Yes, it is. Psalm 37:4. Somebody have that memorized? Psalm 37:4. Delight. I'll get you started. Delight. There you go. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm not going to go on any kind of Christian hedonism thing up here. But if you delight yourself in yourself and what you want and your joys and your hopes and your wills and your desire, God is not excited about fulfilling those things. But if you just delight yourself in the Lord, you abide in him and his words in you, ask whatever you want. It will be done for you. That's that whole, not my will, but thine be done. Right? I mean, that's what I got going on in my mind when many of you very lovingly have said, so, when are you coming? I'm like, I don't know. Not my will, but thine be done. Because our bags are packed. Tip in the hand. First John 2:14. This is awesome. I mean, this is just 1 John, and I mean 1 John 2:14. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How do you overcome the evil one? How does faith come? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In closing, if you've never come to Christ, if you've never turned from your sins and placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you cannot possibly abide in Jesus. You need to come. You need to come to Christ, repent of your sins, and place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then remain with him. And fight to remain with him. And draw close to others who have come to Christ and have fought and continue to fight to remain with him, so that together we would produce fruit for God's glory, for the encouragement of one another, to the stirring up of one another toward love and good deeds for God's glory, that God would be glorified in and through us. And for those of us who have turned from our sins, placed our faith in Christ, and don't struggle with abiding. Oh, wait, that's nobody. Never mind. But those of us who do, who continue to struggle to abide, I'd like to close with this quote from Andrew Murray on this very subject, and then I'll pray and be done. Come, my fellow believers, and let us day by day set ourselves at his feet and meditate on this word of his with eyes fixed on him alone. Let us set ourselves in quiet trust before him, waiting to hear his holy voice, the still small voice that is mightier than the storm that rends the rocks, breathing its quickening spirit within us as he speaks. Abide in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the finished work of Christ. Lord, we do pray that if there are any here this morning that have not repented of their sins and come unto you, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them out of darkness into your glorious light, that you would grant repentance, that you would show them that they are trusting and remaining and abiding in other things but you. Maybe they're abiding and trusting in themselves and their ability to stand right before you. What a foolish thought that is. Lord, grant them repentance, that they might be fruit bearers to bring you glory. For the rest of us, Lord, would you encourage us in your word? Would you cause us to not be self-righteous and look to our own works and fruit to be justified? But Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to abide in you. Help us to press ourselves to this book, the word of God, that we would allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And Lord, that the fruit that comes from abiding and trusting in you would transform us, that would conform us into the very image of Christ, that it would, Lord, be an encouragement to the body, and together we would be a light to the community for your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Thank you.